Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus came to take his place among sinners. He came to identify with those that he would save. And so, although this is a baptism of repentance from sin, Jesus has no sin himself, but he's going to die for the sins of the world. And so this is his point of identification.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Luke chapter 3. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
John perhaps has triggered this in them. There is suddenly this expectation, this messianic expectation. So maybe there are still some that are thinking back on the events that they heard about. They didn't see them. They weren't there. But word had spread up and down the country. The story of this family, of this young woman, of this man, of Bethlehem, of shepherds, all of this, we don't know. But something has awakened them to the idea that John is perhaps the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize with water. I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John now makes it clear that he is not the Messiah, but he is the one who is the voice crying in the wilderness. He's the one who's paving the way. As a matter of fact, and I think it's in John's gospel where this Pharisee specifically asks him, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet?" He says, "No, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And so here, John tells them he's not the Messiah, but there is one who is more powerful than him who is coming. And when he says, "the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie," John is using terminology from would be commonly known that this was the duty of the slaves to unloose the shoes of the masters. But John says, "I'm not worthy to even do that." But this one who is coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here again, we find the reference to the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is how John identifies the work of the Messiah. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And of course, as we follow the story and as we go on through into the history in the book of Acts, we know that the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. They go out into all the world to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and takes up residence in them and transforms them from the inside out. And this is all the work that Jesus will do, that John is predicting here. But he says not only that he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, but he also says he will baptize you with fire. And the question that has been asked is, what is the fire reference? And I think the next verse answers the question. The next verse says, "His winnowing fan or fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So this is, in a way, it's kind of like what John is saying is similar to what Simeon said about Jesus as a baby. Remember, what did he say about him? He said, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel." And so John is saying that he is going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit, which is the positive thing, But he will also baptize those who oppose him in fire, which is a reference to judgment. And so Jesus comes to bless those who receive, but he will also come to judge those who reject him. And so I think that's what John is speaking of here. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. The good news. And of course, like I said, the good news, even though, wow, this sounds like it's kind of hard good news. No. The hard parts were for the ones who were still resisting. But the good news, that John is preaching the good news. What is the good news? The Messiah is coming. He's here at the threshold. I am the one who is paving the way for him to come. That was the good news that John was preaching. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. So the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, both talk about the fact that John was imprisoned by Herod. Each of the gospel writers give us a little more insight on this. But we're told here that John had rebuked Herod. So remember Herod the Great. Remember, his title was the King of the Jews. So this now is his oldest reigning son, Antipas. And of course, he would have wanted to style himself as the King of the Jews as well. But he's got many, many problems. He's an evil person. But one is so blatant. He has entered into this adulterous relationship by stealing the wife of his own brother. And so John has drawn attention to this. And so Herod has him put into prison. So, you know, you think of John the Baptist and you think of all the things surrounding his birth, the things that we read about. And you think of the ministry that he had here initially, but you think of the brevity of it. It was quite a brief mission in the end. Because once he is put into prison, he will never be released from prison. And it's kind of just another reminder that for those of us who are going to serve the Lord, there could be circumstances that await us that are not the circumstances that we might normally think about when we think about serving the Lord. Man, I want to serve God. You know, we have that desire. And of course, that's a great desire. But sometimes I think people have the wrong ideas about what that can look like. And it might look just wonderful and beautiful and relatively peaceful and joyous. And I think back to a long period in our history here in the U.S. and even in other countries, Britain, places like that, where, I mean, there's always trouble, there's always conflict, there's always difficulties, there's always struggles, there's always warfare. Those things are just a reality. They're always there. But there was quite a long period of time where there was a lot of prosperity. I'm not talking prosperity like health and wealth, but there was a lot of prospering of the church. And ministry was largely a blessing. In the material sense, almost. And again, not people getting rich doing it, but just, you know,
there wasn't a whole lot of opposition. There wasn't a whole lot of conflict. There wasn't powerful forces coming against and trying to oppose and crush the work that God was doing. And we went through a long season like that. But others, even while we, maybe in our particular context, were going through just a wonderful season of blessing, other Christians in other parts of the world might have been going through hell. Their entire Christian experience might have been one of oppression and persecution and opposition, imprisonment. Of course, we know that was happening because while we were enjoying the freedom and everything that we've had in this country, the freedom to worship and the freedom to spread the gospel, we know that people in communist countries were imprisoned for their faith. And so all of that to say, John, by the words of Jesus himself, there's no greater prophet than John. But John's ministry is very brief, and it ends in tragedy, really, because he is put in prison, and he never gets out of prison, and most of you know the story. He is executed by Herod, but we'll come to that further in the story. I'm jumping way ahead here. So, but he locked John up in prison. We'll get more detail on that later. Now, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, again, the different gospel writers give us different insight into this. And this is a very significant moment for many reasons. For John, John tells us, the Apostle John tells us about John the Baptist, that this was the moment when he was able to identify who the Messiah was, because God had told him in advance a sign that would be given that would show who the Savior was. It was at the baptism. John the Baptist says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize told me, the one upon whom the Spirit descends and remains, he is the one. And so the question is asked, why was Jesus baptized? Well, one answer is that this was the means through which Jesus would be identified as the Messiah. But then in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus comes to be baptized by John, John says, John is hesitant to baptize Jesus, and he says to Jesus, you should baptize me, but you've come to me to baptize you. And Jesus sort of just says, okay, don't worry about that. Let's just do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. So what does that even mean? Well, I think what it means is that Jesus, remember, Jesus came to take his place among sinners. He came to be numbered with the transgressors. He came to identify with those that he would save. And so, although this is a baptism of repentance from sin, Jesus has no sin himself, but he's going to die for the sins of the world ultimately. And so this is his point of identification. This, in baptism, this is where Jesus is fully identifying with the human condition. He's putting himself right there in the midst of all of the rest of us. And so Jesus was baptized too. Now, here's just a couple of things to think about that there's no answer to. But the questions do come up. So, was there a relationship with Jesus and John that preceded this and that went back into their childhood? So, we read about when Jesus was 12 years old and he traveled with the family to Jerusalem. And they were there for the Feast of the Passover and so forth. Was John there with his parents as well? Now remember, John and Jesus, they are distantly related. Now some people make too big of a deal of this. They talk about, you know, Mary and Elizabeth being cousins. And yet the word that describes the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth just means that they were relatives. And it probably means more that they were distant relatives, but they actually did know each other. And it was through the family relational thing that their connection probably began originally, but it's not like they were first cousins necessarily, or probably not. And one of the simple reasons for that is Elizabeth is clearly stated to be a daughter of Aaron, and Mary is not a daughter of Aaron. Mary is from the tribe of Judah. So they're from two different tribes. So, but it's possible, of course, through marriage and these different things, that they are related on some level. But so because of that, people sometimes talk about, well, you know, Jesus and John the Baptist, they were cousins. And then we think about, well, gosh, yeah, I remember when my cousins used to come over. And we used to hang out. And yeah, they were cousins. They were buddies. Maybe so, but probably not. I think that's the answer. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth, what is the one thing we know about them for sure? Was that they were old. They were old and well advanced in age. So who knows how long they even lived after the birth of John? I mean, they could have lived on. We don't know. So is it possible that Jesus and John knew each other as relatives? They would have been distant. They wouldn't have been cousins like we think of it. So it's possible. But then, if that were the case, it does seem a little bit perplexing as to why John would have been completely in the dark about who the Messiah was. Because if they did know each other, and if the families did communicate, it seems like that communication would have taken place, especially between those families. So that John would have already had an understanding. But it also could be that John, like everyone, thought that this happened. He didn't see it, but this happened. And so he believed it, and then when Jesus came to be baptized, it was all confirmed. Then it was like this is just the way I was told it was and will be. So, I don't know. We're just kind of speculating here, but we can do that at times. But Jesus was baptized by John. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Remember, if you were here this morning, we talked about the Trinity, and we talked about the eternal love between the Father and the Son, and here we have this moment where the Father from heaven is communicating this. "This is my Son, whom I love." This is really significant. A voice came from heaven. The Jews at the time One of the common ways that they describe their spiritual condition was that there was no voice from heaven. And what they meant by that was twofold. They meant that there was no prophetic voice and that there was no voice like the voice of God who spoke from Mount Sinai to the people at the time. So a literal voice from heaven. And here in the story, we see that both things that they considered indicators of God not being present, both of those things are resolved. The word of the Lord comes to John in the wilderness, and so now here's the prophetic voice restored, but now here you have this heavenly voice that speaks. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. So just really quickly, let's talk about the Holy Spirit descending on him in bodily form like a dove. So is this saying that a dove actually descended on Jesus as a symbol of the Holy Spirit? And therefore, we sometimes use a dove as the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Or is it saying that the Holy Spirit, not telling us the form of that the Spirit took, but descended like a dove would descend and alight on something? I think it's that rather than the other. Because think about it. If it was simply a dove that descended on Jesus, I mean, that would be interesting. But why would that be anything extraordinary? You know, you could go out and have a dove descend on you. Would we automatically say, oh my gosh, the Spirit of God has come upon them? You know, Cheryl has this really great story about a dove. I think it was here on the grounds. But anyway, she was going through a season of just, you know, she was having a difficulty and just needing the Lord to minister to her. And she's going to kill me for telling the story and not getting it right, which I always get in trouble from her for not getting it right. But as I recall, There was this dove that just came and just alighted right near her and kept being, just stayed with her. And wherever she would move, the dove would kind of just go with her. This is unusual.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. It's easy for the holiday season to draw our attention to shopping, parties, programs, and events, while the Christmas story is relegated to the status of a myth or fairy tale for children. But is the Christmas story actually grounded in history? Well, in her book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles 4 basic questions surrounding Christmas. She deals with questions surrounding if Jesus was a historical figure, if we can take seriously the historical accounts of the gospel, if the virgin birth can really be believed, and why it all matters. If you know a person who is skeptical that the Christmas story is true, or if you are a skeptic yourself, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Is Christmas Unbelievable? four questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give the gift of Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.